You're listening to a message delivered at the Fountains, a United Methodist Church in Fountain Hills, Arizona.
The scripture for today comes to us from Luke. Just one verse, but a powerful verse. "And see, I am sending upon you what my Father promised. So stay here in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Thanks be to God. Before I start this morning, just a couple of things. First, thank you for being here. It's a fear of anybody who is speaking that nobody is going to be there to hear what they have to say. So thank you. I was worried last night that nobody was going to be here. So I appreciate you being here. Second, so since I stopped being a pastor, one of the goals that I have is to always kind of pull back the curtain, of pastoring and preaching and stuff, because pastors act like, ooh, it's all mystical and whatever, right? They just steal messages from other people. But one of the things that I did when I was a pastor is when I was preaching every Sunday is that kind of the routine that I had, and I don't know why, it was the way I worked, is that I could never write a message until the morning of. And so I would think and read all week, but I couldn't formulate my thoughts until I would get up early Sunday morning and I would drive to the church by myself, which was for two reasons. One, it ensured that my wife and I would not get into a fight on the way to church. So that was a plus. But then I would get there really early in the morning and then I would type out my message and put all my thoughts together. And that's just kind of how I worked. And then ever since then, since I don't preach that often anymore, that's not the routine that I have anymore. So I try to write earlier, plus I'm older, and so getting up that early and writing just doesn't work. So I try to do it differently now, but so I wrote the message yesterday in preparation, and then I got up this morning and I went for a run early this morning and was like, had it going through my mind because I really like to try to, that's the other thing, I always tried to memorize as much as I could in it and would usually just have pointers to kind of keep me directed with it. So I was running through my mind and I got back from my run and I decided to totally rewrite the message this morning. So I say all of that to reiterate what Barbara said earlier is that I have no idea what's going on this morning. So, Sarah, he better be. Barb said the Spirit's at work, and I said he better be. So, well, the verse that we read this morning, I'm not unpacking a verse this morning. I'm using it as a reference point. And it's my last Sunday here, so I kind of get to do whatever I want. And I use it as a reference point because in the life of the church, we find ourselves in this in-between time. We find ourselves in this 50 days between two momentous occasions in the life of the church, Easter and Pentecost. The 50 days in between is this kind of gray area. We don't know a lot of what happened. We have a little bit of documentation. But we're in this in-between time of this very two momentous points in the church. None of the gospel accounts give us a detailed account of what happened to the disciples around Jesus' arrest, death, and Easter. And after that, Matthew and Mark tell us that when Jesus was arrested, his disciples fled. Each of the gospels mention that Peter followed Jesus to the high priest's house. John then tells us that another disciple who followed Jesus, but he doesn't identify who, although some scholars believe it was the writer of the gospel himself, John, also followed Jesus. On the day of Jesus' crucifixion, Luke tells us that the disciples were watching from a distance, although John implies that he was not with them, but that he was at the site with Jesus' mother. After the crucifixion, John tells us that he took Jesus' mother back to his own, which some scholars say to his house or to her people. Don't know what that means. After the resurrection, each of the Gospels gives differing accounts of Jesus appearing to his disciples. There's some discrepancy, go figure, about where the disciples were visited, as Matthew and John reference Galilee, While Mark, Luke, and John mention Jerusalem, yes, John's mentioned twice because he references both Galilee and Jerusalem. In Luke and John, the disciples, where we read our verse this morning, are told to go to Jerusalem and wait for God's promise of receiving power from on high. Acts says that they returned to Jerusalem and went to the upper room where they were waiting for this promise that had been given to them, and we recognize now as that event called Pentecost. I find it interesting, if I try to put myself in the place of the disciples, that in the midst of chaos and uncertainty that had to be going on in their lives after the death of Jesus and the resurrection, adding to that, Jesus appearing to them, while some people may have found comfort in that, I would have just been freaked out by it, that he was walking through walls and doing all this stuff as a spiritual being. In the midst of that, Jesus' parting words to them before his ascension was to go to Jerusalem and wait. That's about the last thing I would want to do, is just go hang out and wait, right? I mean, I don't know about you, but in the midst of confusion and chaos and everything else that's going on, and I'm trying to figure out what is next, to be told to just go hang out and wait. How many of you like to wait? Right? Now, I know we live in a different age and culture, right, where everything is sped up, but I still have to think, even in that day and age, to be told to just go wait had to have been one of the last thing you wanted to hear, right? Go tell me to go do something, right? But no, go wait. Wait for this promise that is coming. Melanie and I speak often about how we feel like we really don't fit in any group in our life. We have friends in different circles, and we don't really feel like we fully connect with any of them, that we kind of live in between groups. We have friends who are very conservative in their theology. We have friends who are very liberal in their theology, and we agree and we disagree with things on both sides. I'm a public school administrator, believe in public education, and yet we homeschool our kids. And I also believe that public education isn't the best for every kid. We have friends that are conservative Republicans and friends who are liberal Democrats, and yet we agree and disagree with things on each side. Thankfully, I can at least label myself an independent and have a title with that group and have an identity. We feel like we are just in the middle, in the in-between of every friend group that we have, and we don't feel like we fit in with anybody fully. It's kind of an uncomfortable place for us. Growing up, I always admired people who saw things black and white, but I always tended to see things as gray. I wanted so badly to be an either-or type of a person, and I still do. However, I've begun to be okay with being in the gray area of life, in the in-between of life. Now, when I say gray area or in-between areas, I don't mean not having beliefs. I probably sound like I'm speaking about relativism, and I really don't agree with holding to a philosophy of relativism. I believe it's important to have beliefs that you hold on to, that define you. At the same time, I guess I've come to believe that we should hold on to those beliefs with a loose grip instead of a tight grip. Think about all of the moments of our lives that we live in between. How much of our life is just kind of waiting? Really, if you think about it, all of life is living in between. In between where we are now and where we're going, who we are now and who we're becoming. In every area of our life, we are constantly living in between. We never arrive at any place. We're always in growth. It's been said that if you're not growing, you're dying. From an evolutionary viewpoint, whether it's biological, astrological, or organizational, things change or they die. From a relational viewpoint, all relationships change and grow or they die. Stagnation is the enemy of any relationship. If Melanie and I's relationship is the same as it was when we were married 15 years ago, that's sad. Thank goodness our relationship has changed in 15 years. Relationships are meant to grow and evolve. Every area of life is meant to grow and evolve. Stagnation is the enemy. From a spiritual viewpoint, transformation is a part of what it means to be a follower of Christ. One of my favorite verses is the writer of Hebrews in chapter 6, verse 1 says, and I'm using the Message translation here, so come on, let's leave the preschool finger painting exercises on Christ and get on with the grand work of art. Grow up in Christ. In the Christian life, following Jesus is all about growing and changing. Who you are today in your spiritual journey should be different than it was when you first started this journey. If it's not, then there's something wrong. So we're always in between the reality of life now and what we want to see, the reality of who we are right now and who we want to be. And if we are really always in between, always in the process of changing, then my fear for those that hold tightly to their thoughts, viewpoints, and beliefs is that if we have such a tight grip on those things, how do we change? If we're holding on tightly, is there room for growth? I mean, I think when Melanie and I got married, I was a pretty darn good husband. I think I had things figured out on what it meant to be a husband. Melanie would tell you otherwise. Even though I thought I had it figured out, right? Because I had read lots of books. As a youth pastor, I had counseled people on marriage. Oh, God. I gave great advice. I was an expert. But I didn't have one clue of what it meant to be married, even if I thought I did. But thank goodness that I was open and willing to changing my thoughts and beliefs on what it meant to be a good husband, what it meant to be in a relationship, or else we'd still be in the same place that we were. Or Melanie wouldn't be with me any longer. Because if we hold on to believing that we have it all figured out, then we really don't leave room for growth and change. You know, space is what allows things to grow. Science shows us that the structure of matter is dependent upon space. Molecules use space to move and form and reform. It's the space between one state and another that revives and regenerates us. We call that sleep. Rest between crops allow the soil to renew. Muscle growth happens not when you're working out, but when you are resting between workouts. Space is needed for growth. Those in-between times is where real growth occurs in all areas of life. And the danger of being black and white is that it creates this either-or mindset. And an either-or mindset doesn't allow space for growth. It doesn't allow space for change. And an either-or mindset is divisive in nature. When you have an either-or mindset, you draw a line in the sand and you say, those are with me, those are not with me. I was talking to a teacher the other day at my school who teaches sixth grade. He was talking about when he was a substitute teacher, and he remembers the one time he substituted kindergarten. And he said, I was amazed at how kindergartners, and you have to know him to really get the full effect of this, but he says, I was amazed that kindergartners don't know personal space. He says, I would sit down to read, and they would find them, I'd find them like sitting on my feet and grabbing my legs, and I would push them away and say, and I would try to teach them, and he was serious, I would try to teach them about personal space, but yet they would find their way back to my feet again. And he said, finally, I had to take tape, and I had to draw a circle on the floor around me and let them know, this is my personal space. Don't cross that line. Sounds funny when you tell that story, but it's not so funny in life when we draw a line around us and we say, this is my belief. If you believe like me, you can come in. If you don't, you're outside of that circle, and it's either or. It's me versus you. See, holding fast to an ideology or theology is comfortable to most people because it gives us an identity. I'm a Republican. I'm a Democrat. I'm a liberal. I'm a conservative. I'm evangelical. I'm mainstream. I'm fundamentalist. I'm progressive. I'm Catholic. I'm Protestant. It makes us feel safe to align ourselves with a group that tells us what we should believe. Psychologists use the term social identity theory to describe this strong pull that we have to identify ourselves with a group. Because by belonging to a group, psychologists say it helps us to find our self-worth. We define ourselves by the group that we align ourselves to. And what happens, though, according to social identity theory, is that in order then to boost our self-worth, we tend to elevate or enhance the status of the group that we belong to. So whatever group we've aligned ourselves to, where we find our identity, in order to boost that, we elevate the status of that particular group. So my theology is better than your theology. My country is better than your country. And it becomes an either-or proposition just by the nature of social identity theory, of this needing to belong to a group of people and find our identity in there. It's not good enough. We have to elevate it so that I'm better than you. Right? It's what leads to ethnocentrism, right? My country's great. Yours isn't. And we don't allow for understanding that maybe there's some issues with ours and maybe there's some good things with yours. It leads to a my tribe versus your tribe. And when I say tribe, I mean we all belong to a tribe, right? We belong to the United Methodist tribe, right? I used to belong to the Nazarene tribe. And when we have tribal mindset, that inevitably leads to tribal warfare. Because mine's better than yours. Mine's right, yours is wrong. And it leads to warfare between tribes. Voltaire said, uncertainty is an uncomfortable position, but certainty is an absurd one. Let me say that again. Uncertainty is an uncomfortable position. That's why we identify ourselves with a group, because it's uncomfortable. It's vulnerable to say, eh. We want to align ourselves with a group because it makes us feel comfortable. But, Voltaire says, certainty is an absurd one. Sometimes when I look around at all of our friends and all the different groups that we don't feel like we fit in with, that we feel like we're in the middle of, yes, we can I just take part of that and part of this one and part of that one and part of that one and part of that one and form my own group? Well, we kind of have. It's our marriage. Right? When I look at all the groups and all the noise and all the words that I hear, I'm reminded of the song from the 70s that I named the title off again, Steeler's Will song, Caught in the Middle, Stuck in the Middle with You. If you remember that song, you know the chorus that says, clowns to the left of me, jokers to the right. Here I am, stuck in the middle with you. Really is, when you think about it, the absurdity that we put our stake in the sand and say, this is right. Clowns to the left of me, jokers to the right. Each of us, when we align ourselves with an identity because it makes us feel secure and we hold on to the beliefs and we even elevate those to think that they are better or more right than someone else's. We trap ourselves into a room of our own making when we force ourselves to live certain answers to life. The poet Rilke, in Letters to a Young Poet, writes this: "Be patient toward all that is unsolved in your heart, and try to love the questions themselves, like locked rooms and like books that are now written in a very foreign language. Do not now seek the answers which cannot be given you, because you would not be able to live them. And the point is to live everything. Live the questions now." Sounds like a book that I once read. "Perhaps you will then gradually, without noticing it, live along some distant day into the answer." You see, maturity and wisdom enables us to distinguish the questions that can be immediately answered and from those that just need to be lived. These traits allow us to live questions about deep values, abiding commitments, love, and the meaning of life with patience and openness. But we can never do that if we claim that we have it all figured out, if we don't allow space. Now, you might think that I am preaching to the choir. After all, this is a Fountains. We're a progressive group. We live the questions, right? Here's my fear, and I'm saying this as I walk out the door. Here's my fear with progressivism. It's like any other group. You become what you don't like. And there are some progressives that are the least progressive and the least open to other people's thoughts. What I mean to say is there are a lot of fundamental progressives. It's like any organization. Every church group has branched off at one point because they didn't like something about the church that they belonged in, but pretty soon they became the thing they didn't like. Right? We want to be open and free. And all of a sudden, they started saying what they believe, and everybody else was excluded because they didn't believe what they believed. And progressivism is nothing—it's no different. So why we claim to be open? My fear is that we've drawn lines in the sand, and we're no different than those people that we try to disassociate ourselves from. Happens in every group. I was amazed and still am amazed with the election that those who want to point the finger at our new president as being a man of hate were so hateful in the stuff that they say about him. Really? Black and white. Really amazed me. And I see that with progressivism. We want to be open, yet we sure do point the finger at those that don't believe like us. And we draw lines in the sand, just like everybody else. And that's my fear. While there's so much that I like about it, I'm fearful that we are turning in to what we don't like. I've shared this before. One of my favorite professors in college, Reuben Welch, taught Old Testament. And whenever he would make a statement, a theological statement in class, he would end it with, I think. Right? This is what I believe, but I'm holding on to it lightly because I'm giving room for something to change my mind. I'm not so arrogant to think that I figured it out. I'm leaving room for someone or something to come along and change my mind. So this is what I believe, but I think. It's kind of a good position to be in. I think it's the right position if we really want to become all that we are made to be. Is to not just throw all the beliefs out the window, like I said, and just adhere to relativism. No, Have our beliefs. It's important. But hold on to them lightly. Because when you hold on to them tightly, it causes no room for growth. So I guess I'm okay with being in the middle, waiting in Jerusalem, being in between what happened and what is yet to come, being in between of who I am right now and who I am still developing into, trying to figure out what's next. I don't have to have it all figured out. Those disciples went to the upper room and they did not have it all figured out. They just waited. They didn't know what was coming. They didn't have it all figured out. And what's more important than having it all figured out is how I'm living my life, how I'm living my life while I'm trying to figure it out. At least I think. Join me in prayer. Dear God, thank you for your love for us. Help us to, in our beliefs, to not hold on to them so tightly that we don't leave room for your Spirit, for your presence to come in and work anew in us. My fear, God, for my own life and for the life of the church is that in the name of Jesus, we have held on tightly to beliefs and still do that cause us then to be separate from those that we should come alongside. And instead of finding the things that we do agree on, we have focused on the things that we don't. And we have been responsible for your kingdom not being fully realized here on earth. We are in between right now, in between the world as it is and the world that we desire, the promise of this earth, the kingdom of God being on earth and its reality. So help us to be agents of change in this world, and help us to start by making sure that we are not drawing lines in the sand, not pointing a finger and saying you versus me. God, we need your help. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's Applying It to Life from the Fountains. For more information on our faith community, or to support this outreach with a donation, be sure to visit us online at www.reachtouchteach.com.